Good morning, boys and girls. It's nice to see you. That hymn we just were singing, There Is Life for a Look at the Crucified One, is one of the first hymns I learned after I got saved. I didn't know many gospel hymns. In fact, I didn't really know any gospel hymns, but that was one of the first. And it sets forth the gospel in a wonderful way. The world finds it hard to understand how you could be saved just by a look. And yet, in everybody's life, that simple process goes on. When a person is sick, immediately their mind looks to the doctor. And they reach for their little notebook, and they turn the pages until they get the phone number of the doctor. And they call the doctor on the phone. That's looking to the doctor. And in the same way, when a person realizes their lost condition, they're not saved, they're not going to heaven, but rather, because of their sin, they're going to hell, then they look to the Savior for salvation. And they don't need to reach for the phone or anything like that. They just need to turn their hearts and their minds to Christ and by faith look to Him and call upon Him for salvation. Oh, it's a lovely wee hymn. And it surely sets forth the gospel. Well, we're turning to Jonah, and you're all there by the loops of it. And we're going to read just a few verses just to remind ourselves of the particular study that we want to consider today. We read from verse 13, Jonah has just told them how the storm can be stopped. He said, I'm running away from God. I'm in disobedience to God. And if you take me up and throw me into the sea, that'll stop the storm. But verse 13 tells us, Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it, the ship, to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought or worked against them and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. The word ceased there carries the meaning of it stood. It stood. Just you picture it. Playtime outside. What's everybody doing? Running around all over the place. Isn't that right? Well, say the teacher came out and said, Everyone, stop! And you all stop. Wherever you are, you stop. And there you are, standing. Well, that's the picture God wants you to have of what happened. When they threw Jonah into the sea stopped, stood. All the waves that had been raging calmed, and everything settled down. Oh, how wonderful is the power of God. So the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We're coming to the end of the first chapter. But before we do that, I felt that I'd like to consider with you how these men were reluctant to throw Jonah overboard. They were told by Jonah, do it. Jonah stood ready to be thrown overboard. He had told them, this is the way by which the storm can be stopped. But verse 13, Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to the shore. They were reluctant to throw Jonah overboard because that surely, in their eyes, meant the death of Jonah. They were throwing him to his death when they were very reluctant to do that. I might say that last time we were together, we considered the evidence that these men had got saved. I think this reluctance is also a sign of the workings of God in their heart. They did not want to bring, as it were, Jonah's death upon them. And they showed this reluctance. And I want us to think today about man's natural reluctance to kill others. I want us to think about that. Because in this dark world, in which increasingly we hear about people killing each other, I want us to think of how that nevertheless there is in the human being a reluctance to kill others. And I want us to think about what that means. Well, first of all, let me say this. This instinct, this reluctance to be guilty of the death of others is a very ancient feeling and instinct. Man has felt that since the dawn of time. God had taught mankind, and this we read for you older ones to look up, Genesis chapter 9 and the verse 6, this truth. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So God is saying that shedding the blood of a man is a most solemn, serious crime that would be avenged. That would be avenged. That's what God taught man. God, as it were, wrote upon the very heart and conscience of mankind a horror at the thought of killing someone. This is a very old instinct that here these sailors are manifesting, are showing. They were pagans, came from pagan darkness, but yet there was within their hearts that which God had written upon the human heart long, long ago, a horror at the thought of killing another. I might say, even as I say that, that it's a universal instinct. It's something that is felt across the whole world. Even where there is no Bible taught, it's still there, because God wrote it upon the human heart. Of course, where the Bible is taught, it is more clearly and distinctly felt and understood. But even where the light of the gospel and the light of God's truth does not exist, there is still this awareness among men that it's wrong to kill. It's wrong to kill. And when I'm saying that, let me make this remark, which is very much related to affairs in our country. How wrong and wicked are those who feel they can kill others in order to achieve their political ambitions. That's what's taken place in our land. You're young, and perhaps you have not been aware of it because you're young, but in my lifetime, evil men have killed hundreds and hundreds. In fact, I can say thousands of people here in our country just in order to accomplish their political aims. I'm talking about the IRA. And I have to say, not just the IRA, because there were others who, in response to the IRA, felt as loyalists they could take people's lives in retaliation, in vengeance against IRA attacks. But both parties were very wrong and will give an answer to God one day. Few of them have ever appeared in the courts of the land and been dealt with by our courts, but God will deal with every one of them one day. Many of those murderers died without ever paying any penalty, but God will put them on trial one day, boys and girls, because it's a solemn and dreadful thing to shed the blood of man. I'll quickly say that there are exceptions. In the defense of one's life, it is permissible to strike an enemy. In the defense of the country's freedoms and well-being, it is permissible to strike at an enemy. David killed Goliath, but he did not sin when he did that, because Goliath and his fellow Philistines threatened the life and the well-being of Israel. And God permitted Israel to rise up in opposition and defend themselves and kill Goliath and his allies. So that there is an exception. But generally speaking, it is wrong. I just read today in my Bible reading, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments and the Sixth Commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And that word kill there, properly understood, is that thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit murder. Yet men do it, and we have seen it in this land. Let me go another step and say, even where parliaments have dispensed with God's law, set it aside, and outlawed, made illegal, have said that the death penalty has been banished. It's not allowed. There is an instinct upon the hearts of people who suffer the consequences of a loved one being murdered. There's an instinct in them that says, I believe the murderers should hang. I believe the murderers should forfeit their life. So even though Parliament has said no death penalty anymore, there still remains amongst the people an awareness that in truth the murderer should suffer the death penalty. And time again in the news where there has been the report of some dreadful killing, you will find those interviewed who have suffered as a result of this murder. It was their loved one who was done to death. You will hear expressions, they should pay the price and forfeit their own life. Horrific crimes bring to the minds of men and women who suffer the law of God that the murderer should be punished. So that what we see here in these sailors, this reluctance to throw Jonah overboard to what they thought would be his death, is an instinct that's held still across the world today. Now, I believe one of the reasons why there is this horror of killing another person is the fact that every one of us is made in the image of God. We read from Genesis chapter 9 and the verse 6, and at the end of that verse it says, in the image of God made he man. Even wicked man has in his being a similarity to God. Without getting too detailed, let me just say that the way we're made has a resemblance to God. Has a resemblance to God. Where we read about the creation of man, we read God saying, that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost saying to one another, let us make man in our image. And we understand God to be three persons in unity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you know, you, each one of you, has within you three elements. You can touch one element, your physical body. That's one element of your being. Ah, but there's more. There is more to you than your body. You have a soul. That's what makes you different from the animals in the field. You have an everlasting soul. And also, you have a spirit. I believe in a tripartite human being. So that there is this likeness between Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the human being that he has created. And for that reason, the killing of a human being is a blow against God. It's a striking against God, for man is the chief of his creation here on earth. Let me just illustrate that. Recently, in different parts of the world, as a result of the troubles that took place in Palestine, you know that Israel and the Palestinians in Gaza were virtually at war, one firing rockets and the other responding with rockets and bombs. And as a consequence of that, there was a lot of anti-Jewish feeling. Anti-Jewish feeling. And there were attacks upon Jewish people. And sometimes when those who were protesting and those who were against the Jewish people, when they couldn't get at the Jewish person, they burned their house or they burned their property, their shop, their business. They couldn't get their hands on the Jewish man or woman or family, so they burned their property. And when someone kills a person, they're striking at the property of God. It's a blow against God. They can't actually strike God, so they strike that which he created. And boys and girls, I'll tell you the source of such killings. Where they all come from? Because they all come from one place. One place. This is a verse I've read to you many times. John chapter 8, the verse 44 reads, and the Savior is here speaking to those who were his enemies. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's where murder comes from. From the very beginning, from the moment that the devil fell into sin, he became a murderer. He set out to kill everything that was of God. Kill God's purpose and plan. Kill God's creation, mankind. Destroy the world. So, it's little wonder that men feel a measure of horror at the thought of killing someone else, for they're doing the devil's work. I think that in the case that's before us here, these sailors were particularly reluctant to throw Jonah overboard to what they thought was certain death. We read the last verse and we know that Jonah didn't die, for God had prepared a great fish that swallowed him. And Jonah didn't die. But the sailors didn't know that at the time. And they thought, if we throw him over, that's him dead. He'll drown. And they were very reluctant to do that. And they were especially reluctant to do that when they learned that he was a prophet of God. Oh, that made the crime all the worse, it would appear. Look at the verse 10 of the chapter. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. They knew who he was. They knew he was a prophet. And they did not want to kill a prophet. When they did cast him over, and the sea was calmed, then I'm sure it confirmed to them that he was really and truly a prophet. Strengthened their new faith in the Lord, in Jehovah. Boys and girls, we should especially hold in high regard everything that is related to the Lord and to his work. That book in your hand, you should hold that in high reverence. Never treat it casually or carelessly, but treat it with reverence. There is no other book in all the world that is any way like the Bible. Treat the Lord's day with special reverence. Treat the Lord's house with reverence. Treat the Lord's servants with reverence. Treat the Lord's name with reverence. Never take it in vain. I was reading that too today, where again in the Ten Commandments, the third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you know what it means to take it in vain? The word vain means really empty. To take the name of the Lord without good reason is to take it in vain. Just to use it as a means of showing your disgust or showing your excitement or showing your surprise. To use it in that fashion, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And the world is full of it. It's full of it. On television all the time. On the radio all the time. And in the street all the time. You hear people taking the name of the Lord in vain. And it's a sin, boys and girls. Everything about the Lord. And these sailors, they were careful in their treatment and reluctant to cast God's servant overboard because of a fear of the Lord. So ought you to treat everything that belongs to the Lord with care, with respect, and with reverence. Well, I trust that the Lord will bless his word to your heart today. Let's bow in prayer, please. Dear Lord, bless the boys and the girls. I pray that something of what we have said today will benefit them and be registered upon their hearts. Bless them, Lord, I pray. Be with the school and with the pupils who are at home in preparation for assessment and exams or whatever. Bless them as they study at home. Take care of the school, Lord. We commit it into thy hands afresh. Bless us then today. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.